It's a privilege to be here. Studying Islam is a challenge, let me tell you that. I found in the last, 4 months, probably more information than I could ever think of. I spent a lot of time in the Islamic bookstore. I'm such a frequent visitor, they give me a 10% discount now. So anyway, they're always happy to talk with me. I just go in and look, see what I want to find, ask them a few questions, and get my books and leave. The only reason I don't get involved right there is because the fact is they'll cut me off. That's the only real source here in the Bay Area for getting Islamic books. And I'm trying to buy and stock my library with all their experts, the ones that they hold as the authentic representatives of Islam. So when I make a quote, I want to be able to use their sources to quote them out of their own materials. So that's really the only way to do that. Let me tell you, everyone needs to buy him a Quran, if you're going to even talk to one. I have two here. My recommendation, if you buy a Quran, buy the Quran that's by Abdullah Yusuf Ali. And he makes a good English translation. I have probably 6 or 7 Qurans by different authors in my library. His on the meaning of the Quran and the Holy Quran has all the notes put down below commentary explaining the verses from the Islamic viewpoint. And that's what you really want to know. And he also has the English, he does have the Arabic, and then he has the translation down below, notes on all the verses. So it's really been a handy thing to have, because sometimes you don't know, you can read the verse, but you have to understand, the Quran was written in the 7th century. So all the things that were written in the Quran, you have to view it with a 7th century mentality. Are you going to miss the whole viewpoint of what's going on in the Quran? And let me tell you, as my time in Jordan, Amman, Jordan, working with the embassy there, that when I left Amman and went into the desert, I've stepped back 1,500 years. They still have the Bedouin tents, they still have the goat herds, and they still operate that way. The thing that puzzled me, though, was all that time I spent in Amman, I saw one camel. And it was one that they bring around to the embassy, all decked out with the bells and things for the people, the employees, to get on and have their picture taken and stuff. And I asked one of the employees there, Jordanians, I said, you know, I've been here all this time. I've never seen a camel. What's going on? He says, camels, if you want camels, go to Australia. We have Mercedes here. So anyway, that's the way it was. But let me get into my lecture now. I'm going to quote a verse from the Bible. Genesis 16 and 12. Genesis 16 and 12 is the start of the whole thing. It's about Ishmael. And Scripture says this, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. For from Ishmael came the, if you want to call it, the Arab peoples. The other one you want to throw in there for Arab peoples is Esau. Because you're talking about that whole peninsula of Saudi Arabia through Edom and all that area in there. So that's where you're talking about. Now let me read a little bit from the Quran for you. Fight those who do not believe in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden which has been forbidden by Allah and His Messenger, nor acknowledge the true religion, even if they are of the people of the book, The people of the book are Jews and Christians. What does it say here? Until they pay the jizya, and that's a tax for being subdued, with the willing submission and feel themselves subdued. In other words, that's what they want to do. If they don't want to kill you, they want to bring you under their Islamic state, and then they charge you a tax for being under that to support them. And there's books out there, if you read what goes on under being under the protection of an Islamic state and you're not an Arab or you're not a Muslim, it's a high price to pay. And you look at these countries now, even in Jordan, where you have the Coptic church, if you put it that way, and those churches, they're paying that fund to operate in that country. You have no rights if you're a subdued nation under Islam. None at all. And that's under Surah, or chapter 9, verse 29. But when the forbidden months are past, then fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them, and seize them, beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war. That's chapter 9, verse 23. Now let me tell you what the great Islamists had to say. I should say, not Islamists, but Oriental writer who studied Islam back in the 1800s. This is what he had to say about Islam. And that's Sir William Muir, 1819 to 1905. One of the greatest Orientalists of our time said this, that the sword of Muhammad and the Quran are the most fatal enemies of civilization, liberty, and truth which the world has yet known. Now, he wrote that 100 years ago. Someone else that you might know or have heard, his name is Benjamin Netanyahu. He was at that time the former premier, what do you call it, of prime minister of Israel. And he was speaking before the U.S. House of Representatives on Government Reform Committee on September 20th, 2001, just after the bombing. And he said this, "What is at stake is nothing less than the survival of our civilization." There may be some who would have thought a week ago that to talk of such apocalyptic terms was to engage in recklessness. No longer, we are all targets. That's what we are. We are all targets. Mark Gabriel, a writer whose name was really Mustafa, a converted Muslim, had this to say, "Today we are facing a most dangerous enemy to mankind. We're not facing local thugs who seek money or power. We are facing an enemy that is motivated by faith and belief." So that's what we're up against. Our media has downplayed a lot of this. A lot of what goes on around the world, you never hear in the media. Because there's a concerted effort to suppress these things in the media. Because we don't want a world reaction to what's going on. We don't want a reaction here in America to all the things that are going on. But we hear the reaction after the incident has happened. 9/11 surely tells us something that we need to wake up and look around. I'm not a person that hates Muslims at all. In fact, they are a people who are more victim than anybody else. Because in most cases, they're born into a religion that they have no choice. And the only way to leave it is under a penalty of death. They will kill you. Anything that you say against the Quran or against Muhammad or any of that, the first thing you hear is, cut their heads off. There's already problems. What was it? Oklahoma made a law, said we're not going to have Sharia, they're being sued. Tennessee, the same thing. They're being sued. Ground Zero. Has anybody read the latest on Ground Zero? Let me read a little bit to you here about Ground Zero. Because it's important to know. Brother Downing sent this to me. You remember the Ayman who was selected by our dear president to oversee the Islamic community, if you want to put it that way. Faisal Roof. He has recently put out what's called a fatwa. A fatwa is what is called a legal opinion. Well, the Ayatollah Khomeini put out a legal opinion. If anybody ever Solomon Rashid and the Satanic Verses put out one to have him killed. Well, the grandfather of the president, or if you want to say it, the king of Jordan, the Mufti at Jerusalem, put out a fatwa and had him assassinated. But this one has put out a fatwa saying that the man who has launched the lawsuit, the fireman, to not have the mosque paid, should be punished. And anybody that interferes with this mosque should be punished. That's what he's put out here. He's also put out here that they have countered a lawsuit hoping to destroy this fireman financially. Friend, this is what's going on. You don't hear much about it. You don't hear hardly anything about it. Yesterday, or Tuesday of this week, saw it on Fox News. You don't see it in the news. You see it on that little border that comes along the bottom. Right? So I was watching that. And what happened was that over in Cairo on Tuesday, there was a rumor that a Christian had assaulted a Muslim woman. A rumor. So what do? They went down and burned the Christians' homes to the ground. In Pakistan, just recently, a lawyer who was representing a Christian in a suit against a Muslim. They broke into his house, murdered him, his wife, and his four children because he was representing a Christian against a Muslim. You have to understand that a Christian has no say in a court of Sharia. He has no witness whatsoever in a court of Sharia law. If you are not a Muslim, you have no witness in that court. If you are under Muslim protection, you have no witness in a Muslim court. You have no say. That's terrible. Anyway, those are just a few of the incidences that is going on that you never hear about. And that's what you get when you get Muslim law or Sharia law. And Sharia law, let me tell you, is a very complex law. And half the stuff that's in Sharia law, and they say it has to come out of the Quran, is not even in the Quran. There are three books that are important in Islam law. There is the Quran, which is supposed to be the ultimate book. Then there is what's called the Sunnah, or the actions of the Prophet Muhammad. Then there is what's called the Hadith. The Hadith is the sayings of Muhammad. And that goes like, you know, I talked to my brother's friend who had a friend who talked to the other friend of this other friend who said, Muhammad said this. There's over 7,000 sayings in the Hadith. That is by al-Bukhari, which is the accepted hadith. It is the second book under Islam next to the Quran. I have that 9-volume set. Muslim is the other one. There's actually 6, but the 2 are Muslim and al-Bukhari. Those are the 2 that are the law. And it guarantees, let me tell you, Sharia law, you think it's just like law going to court? It tells you how you can cut your toenails. That's how intrusive it is. And if you're a fella, if you're going to use the restroom, which way you got to point it? That's the way it is in Islam. We need to know, brethren, because if we ever going to deal with the Muslim, we have to understand his culture. We have to understand his belief system. We just can't come out and spurt ours, because the first time we open our mouth, we're either called a Catholic, because that's their view of Christianity, or we've already offended them if we mention anything about the deity of Jesus Christ or the Trinity or any of those, the atonement. We've already put ourselves in the face of heresy. And you know what the penalty for heresy is in the Quran? It's death. So you have to understand the Quran. You have to understand the culture that they're coming out of. But let me ask you this. How many people even know what Islam is? Well, some people say, well, it's a religion. That's true. Well, it's like a church. No, it's not. It's not like a church. Let me read from their definitions of what Islam is. A comprehensive guidebook of Islam by Aftah Qarari defines Islam as total submission to God. Let's put all that in capitals. In its primary sense, the word Islam, which is derived from Aslama, signifies submission to the will of God Almighty. That such submission should be total and complete is specifically demanded by Allah. O ye who believe, enter into Islam wholeheartedly. That's Surah 2, 106 or 108. A Muslim is required to submit his whole life to Allah. And devotion to Allah must be completely pure and sincere. Anyone who enters into the fold of Islam or claims to be a Muslim has to obey Allah in all matters. Acceptance of some of his commands and non-acceptance of others is simply out of the question. You either go by everything that's in the Quran or the Hadith, or you're not a Muslim. And in many cases, if you say you don't believe this little section here, you're already in heresy and the penalty is death. The Dictionary of Islam by Thomas P. Hughes, who is converted to Islam. He was the curator of the British Museum, if you put it at this time. And he writes from the viewpoint of a Sunni. One of the things you need to know, the difference between a Sunni, a Shiite, and a Sufi. Because you want to know which one you're talking to, because they have a whole different view of Islam. But here we go. Islam, resignation to the will of God, the word generally used by Mohammedans themselves for their religion. Mohammedans explain it to mean the observance of the 5 duties. You need to know what the 5 duties are. They're called the 5 pillars of Islam. Bearing witness that there is but one God. 2, reciting the daily prayers. 3, giving the legal alms. 4, observing the Ramadan or month's feast. And 5, making the pilgrimage to Mecca once in a lifetime. Ramadan. Anybody know where Ramadan was celebrated here in the United States? How about our dear president held Ramadan in a White House? And he says he's not a Muslim. Isn't that something? But again, you need to know these things. A Basic Dictionary of Islam by Maqsood, another Muslim. The true peace gained by willing submission to Allah's divine guidance. Now, Mark Gabriel, again, I bring up his name. The word Islam means submission. The word Muslim means one who submits to Allah. The Quran says, you cannot be a true Muslim unless you submit. O ye who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger, Muhammad, and those of you Muslims who are in authority. And that's Sunnah 4, 59. Another fellow wrote this. He said, it is a legal system, a political system, a military regime, and a complete culture in itself. And let me tell you this, it's there to destroy all other cultures. Now, all Muslims are not violent folks. Some came over here, and what they want to do is to practice their religion. And what Darwa is, means to do their missionary work to get converts and live a peaceful life. But it's still their duty to support those who try to overthrow every other culture, even if it's by violence. Islam is a religious governmental system that plans to bring down all other forms of government by peaceful means or by force, and to place every aspect of human behavior under the control of Islamic law, our Sharia law. How many people know that Sharia law has been in effect in the United Kingdom since 1982? How many, this is the first time you ever heard that? They can do everything that is civil under Sharia law. They just can't get into anything that's criminal at this point. But the whole thing is, do you think they're going to settle for that? No, they're not going to settle for that. Why? Because they've already got drawings how to turn Buckingham Palace into a mosque. Isn't that interesting? And they said they will overthrow the United Kingdom. But let's go on. Why should we learn about Islam? Islam is the second largest and the second fastest growing religion in the world, numbering between 1 and 1.3 billion. It is one-fifth of the world's population. It's no longer the second fastest growing religion. It is the fastest growing religion. There are 7 million Muslims in the United States. Muslims will represent at least one half of the global birth rate by the year 2055. One out of every two people that will be born in this world will be born a Muslim. One of the things that Pat Buchanan wrote in his book, The Death of the West, he says, one of the things that we quit doing is we quit reproducing. Muslims plan on winning by three things: immigration, repopulation, and conversion. After the 9/11 incident, within the first year, they had grown here in the United States by 75% through their missionary efforts here in the United States. By generating the interest in what is Islam. They've poured billions of dollars into universities all over here in the United States to set up Islamic centers. Alone here in the United States, there's over 3,600 mosques. 4 to 5 being placed here every week. Just think about that. This is not something to just sit back and look at, because there are over 1,000 mosques built here in the United States that are built with money from Saudi Arabia. And if it's built with money from Saudi Arabia, that means this, that Wahhabism, which is a violent form of Islam, is commanded to be taught in those Islamic centers and mosques here in the United States. Out of the 19 people involved in the 9/11 incident, where do you think they were trained? Where do you think they were financed? Right here in this country. 90% of all the charities here in the United States that are Islamic fund terrorism. And you may have heard a couple of years ago about all the crackdowns on all the funding that these people had gone to church groups to have them fund the poor and disadvantaged back in the Middle East. The money went straight into terrorist funds. They've already found one person who's in Hamas, in the Hamas, that is supporting the one ground zero with finances. The Palestinian terrorist organization, Hamas. What do you think that thing is going to be? It's a victory mosque. That's what it is. That's why there's so much problems. But let's go on a little further. There are over 46 countries where Muslims compose over 60% of the population. There are over 160,000 Christians killed every year for being Christian in Islamic countries. Brother Downing sent me about the lady that's under a death sentence in Pakistan for blasphemy. The other fellow is a preacher pastor over in Iran that's scheduled to be executed for being a Christian. Shortly after the 9/11 bombing, the intelligence, Saudi Arabia intelligence, sent out a poll between the men of 25 years of age and 41. Do you support Osama bin Laden and his activities? 95% of the Saudi Arabians in this poll said yes. That's where the petrol dollars are going. But most people forget about that. Our special forces are now in the Philippines fighting Islam. They're in the southern Philippines. Indonesia is a nation that has more Muslims than anywhere in the country. They have what's called a madras, or a school for teaching. They have 37,000 of them that teach violent Islamic principles. Can you see why We had problems. Did you, how many saw the note about Mrs. President shaking hands with the head of the president there of Indonesia? He didn't want to do it, did he? And he got called on the carpet because he shook hands with a woman. In the Philippines, they broke into a church, Catholic church in the Philippines. By gunpoint, they forced all the men to convert and all the women to convert or die. As soon as they converted, they circumcised them. Not only the men, they circumcised the women. That wasn't in Islam. That's something that's been adopted from African culture that they brought into Islam. It's like adultery. They kill them. You see, they stone women for adultery. Muhammad never said that. Muhammad said 100 stripes. But they have changed the law and every aspect of the law. Let me get into a couple of other things here. In the United States, again, in our prison system, we have over 300,000 prisoners who are Muslims, recruited in prison. Every year, there's 30,000 prisoners converted to Islam. Now, you usually don't go to prison for things that are nonviolent, except for drugs and stuff, but that's still getting into violence. But they're recruiting these kind of people. It's a shame. 80% of all charities operated by Muslims, again, in the United States, support terrorism. But in all this, we need to know how to witness to a Muslim. But the only way you can truly do that is to know what they believe. That's $6. The other one's probably $12 or $15, the other Quran. And it will help you to understand him. I give a list of a few books on the back of the handout that you have to start with. It will give you a feel for some. But one of them that I really would have you read that's not on that list is called Hate's Kingdom by Doral Gold, G-O-L-D. He was the former UN ambassador to the United Nations. And he wrote a book on Wahhabism and the history of Wahhabism and its effect in Saudi Arabia and here in the United States and worldwide. That is one book that I would say that you need to understand because it's exactly on the mark. And the people that he has for, say, this is one to read, is former directors of CIA and those kind of agencies. It says, yes, if you want to read a book, read this one. Okay, because we need to understand those things. If you were even talking to a Muslim, when I was in Amman, you know, I'm left-handed. I'm in trouble when I'm already in trouble because your left hand is for doing business with. Your right hand is for eating and doing all that. So if you're sitting down and eating with a Muslim, you have to use your right hand. You have to know those kind of things because it's a big important thing for them. A little thing like that. A little thing like your Bible. If you set your Bible down somewhere, you better set it someplace neat. Better not have anything on top of it, or they believe you don't care about your religion. See? I'm in trouble because I keep two Bibles with me. One hasn't got any marks in it, because if you marked up your Bible, then you're in trouble too, because you don't care for you don't hold your word as a holy word. So little things like that make a lot of difference in that. So you have to understand that these folks, again, are born into a religion that they, if they convert, they may be killed for it. Again, all who become Christian will lose family, friends, home, job, and possibly their life. A fellow who converted over in Iraq had a bunch of tapes and went off to do his witnessing. A few months later, a 55-gallon drum showed up in front of his parents' house with him dissected in it. So that's, you know, you're taking a person totally out of his culture. And it's a high-risk situation for him. What part of the Bible do you use when you talk to a Muslim that he'll understand? You have to understand that he has a great respect for Jesus. They count Jesus as one of the prophets. In fact, if you go to Damascus, the minarets, those big tall towers, one is to Muhammad and the other is to Jesus. They believe Jesus is going to come back and he's going to promote Muhammad and Islam. But when you talk about Jesus to them, the best thing to use is the Sermon on the Mount. Because they don't understand that. Everything with them is an eye for an eye. And that's not what the Sermon on the Mount says, is it? So those are the hard things. Is that my time running? Or have I run out of time? I have, haven't I? I forgot to push the button since start. Okay. But anyway, I wanted to give you that touch. Let me leave you with this one last thing here. The greatest threat to civilization, Wahhabism, and it means the purest reform movement founded by Muhammad bin Abd al-Wahhab in 1773 to 1792. Now dominant in Saudi Arabia and Qatar, it is based on the teachings of what we call the Hanbali school of law. There's four schools of law. You know, the more I got into one thing, it had to lead me to another thing, to lead me to another thing. Because I had to know the four schools of law. Because Sunnis follow one school of law, Sufis follow another, the Shiites follow another school of law. So you got to know what school they're talking about or who they are. So it's based on his teachings. And they say this is true Islam because they call it the traditionalists. They go back to, hey, we're only supposed to do what's in the Holy Quran. And guess what? Half of the Quran is war verses. And they have two sets. One that's written in Medina and one that's written in Mecca. When the Quran was written in Mecca, or part of the verses were composed, he was trying to win his friends and his neighbors and all that. But when he moved to Medina, he became a bandit. He became a warlord. And then he went after all the people who, anybody that disagreed with him, he had assassinated. And after that, after he left, guess what? By the time that he died, within 5 years, they had conquered all the way up to Egypt and from Egypt to India in 5 years by the sword. And that's what it meant here in that verse. It says, paradise lies in the shades of swords. Jihad. Jihad has now been added as the sixth pillar of Islam. Jihad. That's what you see all going on in the world. Jihad. Guess what? If you look at the Quran and the five pillars, jihad isn't one of them. That was not his intention. Muhammad's intention. Jihad was added later. Some of the things you just need to know. And I've probably run out of my time. I hope I have not bored you. But please, I hope you get an interest in looking out for what's going on. Keep your eyes open to what is going on. The media will not tell you what's going on. And friends, just like they said over there in Great Britain, we are taking the United Kingdom. When they take the United Kingdom, they will take Europe. And this is what they want next. They want all our technology, they want all our built, all our stuff, but they want to put it under Islamic law. See, they can't create, they can only destroy. Thank you.
It's a privilege to be here.